church? Do you believe that in your Father's house there's a place for you? Come on, come on. Do you believe that in your Father's house there's a place for you? That's good news. That's good gospel right there. I am what he says I am. That's important. Because sometimes you look in the mirror and say things about yourself. The God says, you're more than that. We've got to stand up and say, I am what Jesus says I am. If you believe that, won't you give God a praise this morning? You are the head and not the tail. You're above and not beneath. You are loved. You are peace. You are joy. You are the apple of his eye. That's what he says you are. Come on, does anybody believe it this morning? Some of y'all had to reject your mirror assessment this morning and take in what God says about you. You are beautiful in his eyes. You are the apple of his eyes. He just loves you. God, he just adores you. You look so good to him. He just is so in love with you. Oh my goodness. That God just loves you so much. Goodness gracious. I wish you would believe it this morning. He just loves you. Y'all sit down. Lord, have mercy. He just loves you. Hallelujah. We get a chance to close this series this on our road trip series this weekend. What a journey we've been on for 12 weeks, and I really appreciated the series, and thanks for the pictures. You all had some nice vacations, too. I saw those pictures. Really nice water, and enjoyed yourselves. But welcome back, and we're now back taking the journey with Jesus this morning. So let me go dive into our text this morning, then I'll pray. Our focus text is, but I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the man, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. He got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. Let us pray. Our Father, our God, we honor you, we thank you. We celebrate you for the God that you are. God, you are the potter. We are the clay. Mold us, shape us, make us, break us to what you need us to be. Holy Spirit, we give you full authority. Minister with our minds. Speak with our tongue. Love with our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the time that's mine this morning, I just want to preach for a few minutes on the road to living in God's forgiveness. On the road to living in God's forgiveness. When I look out at this room, we have 31 different flags of origin. People coming from different walks of life and experiences. And the good news is that the scriptures puts us all on one page in one class system, and we all have the same need. Each and every person in this room is a sinner saved by grace, and we all come short of the glory and honor of God. Our sin and our brokenness started at creation, and the result of this brokenness is the separation between the Creator and his creation. God's original design was for his creation and the Creator to live in community with one another. But when the brokenness occurred, our communal aspect with God was broken, which means every living, breathing person on this earth is in need of forgiveness. I dare you to confess this morning and tell your neighbor, I'm in need of forgiveness. I dare you to tell him. I dare you to say it this morning. We are living this morning in one or two categories. We are living stuck in the sin of our brokenness, or we're living in the grace of God's forgiveness. See, being stuck in brokenness or living in God's forgiveness has nothing to do with your position you have in life, but it has all to do what position Jesus has in your life. See, God sent his son into the world to close the gap between humanity and the divinity. And when that gap is closed, we can live in forgiveness. You know, church, this reminds me of a story of a book by Richard Hoffler, the book entitled, Will Daylight Come? And it was a little boy who was visiting his grandparents and was given his first slingshot. And he would practice, and he was a city boy, and then he went out to down the country, and then she grandparents had him the slingshot, and he went out in the woods, and he called himself getting a rock and hitting a sling. This boy couldn't hit a thing. He was absolutely terrible with a slingshot. And all of a sudden, as he's coming back for the woods and getting ready to go to lunch, he sees his grandmother's duck, and he says, let me take a shot at this. And so he's walking back. He slings that slingshot back, and boom, hits the duck and kills the duck. And this boy looked around. He's frantic. He's like, oh, my God, I'm going to kill my grandmother's duck. And all of a sudden, he goes and takes the duck, hiding behind the woodshed, and said, oh. And he's suffering with anxiety. He's stressed out, only to find and look up that his sister, no one was around, but when he looked up, he saw that his sister was in the window and saw what was happening. And so all of a sudden, his sister, Sally, they went to lunch, and they finished lunch, and Sally said, and the grandmother said, Sally, we need you to clean these dishes up. And she said, no, Grandma, Johnny's going to clean them up. And she whispered in his ear and said, remember the duck. And then they went on to, they went on and said, it's time to clean up the kitchen. And Sally looked and said, no, Johnny's going to clean the kitchen today. She whispered in his ear and said, remember the duck. And then all of a sudden, Granddaddy came and he said, let's go fishing. I want to take my grandkids fishing today. And Sally's grandmother said, Sally can't come because she needs to cook dinner today. She said, no, 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 no. Johnny said he'll cook dinner today. And he whispered in Johnny's ear and said, remember the duck. And Johnny, they went fishing, went off, and then Johnny, for several days, did the chores that Sally was supposed to do. And all of a sudden, Johnny got convicted. He said, I'm sick of this, and I'm going to tell what happened. And he said, Grandma, I killed the duck. Grandma looked at Johnny and said, I already knew, Johnny. I was in the window watching. She said, but my question to you is how long you was going to continue to allow Sally to make you a slave? She said, I had already forgiven you, but how long are you going to allow Sally to make you a slave? And the question this morning, Grace City, we serve a God that's an all-knowing and all-seeing God who knows exactly what you've done wrong. He's willing to forgive you, but the question is, how long are you going to allow Satan to make you a slave? How long? Because when you have an all-knowing God, he knows everything. He's just waiting on you to give it to him. This is where we are in the text this morning. We find Jesus traveling from Nazareth to Galilee, and Galilee to Capernaum. And during his journey, Jesus is entering into people's suffering and brokenness, and immediately Mark writes with a sense of urgency that this Jesus is a man that wants to enter into suffering and begin to heal his people. He is a God. Jesus is one who dives right into our brokenness and suffering. In chapter 1, he doesn't hesitate. Right in chapter 1, he heals Simon's mother. In chapter 1, the same day, all the sick and demon-possessed are healed. Jesus drove out demons and traveled through the village. Jesus heals a man with leprosy. Jesus comes to the earth to enter our suffering and heal our brokenness and forgive us of our sins. Right in chapter 1, all this, Mark wants you to understand that not only do we serve a God that has come to heal and forgive us, But there's a sense of urgency, according to the writer of Mark, that I've got to do it, and I'm ready to do it now. But chapter 2, Jesus is now on the scene in Capernaum. And the people heard that Jesus had returned, and the crowd started gathering, and there was no room anywhere. And Jesus started preaching to the crowd. Jesus was speaking the good news to their situation. But there was a paralyzed man that was in the background. And even though the crowd were gathered, this man could not get to Jesus himself. But this man had a community around him, four people around him that was willing to carry him to Jesus. These four men said, your brokenness and your situation that's going on in your life, I know you can't do it yourself, but I am going to be your community to grab hold to your brokenness, and I'm going to carry you to the solution to your problem. And he grabbed these four men, grabs this man, and they begin to carry him. And they get to the front door, and all of a sudden, there's hindrance. There's a block. They are stuck. They cannot move because the crowd is gathered. There is a group of people that's there to get what they need for Jesus for themselves, and all they're thinking about is themselves, but this man can't get to Jesus because everybody's getting what they want for Jesus because they know he's a healer, and so I'm worrying about myself. So the crowd is gathered, but the man that needs the community can't get to Jesus. But the thing I love about a faith community, church, is that when we don't see a door, God gives the faith community a revelation of a window. See, the faith community can make a roof out of a window. Come on, talk to me, somebody. Anybody had God make a way out of no way? The text says, I'm in a book, y'all. The text says that he breaks, they climb to the roof. They begin to rip the roof open. And they lower the man down to Jesus. And he's now in front of Jesus. But now there's people in the background that Jesus says these words to this man. He says, son, your sins are forgiven. And there's people in the background, which I call the critics, are saying, how can he forgive sins? Well, Grace said, I just want to put a quarter to me to hear and help us to understand that every gathering, I learned this in seminary, every gathering doesn't mean it's church or faith community. I want you to understand this text. There are three gatherings. One gathering is the crowd. The second gathering is the community. And the third gathering are the critics. There are three gatherings, crowds, communities, and critics. And here's what I want you to understand this morning. The crowd becomes in the way. The critics are saying there is no way, but the faith community says, we'll make a way out of no way. The crowd, there's critics, and then there's the faith community. Can I get the faith community to holler at your boy this morning? Come on, holler at me if we are faith community. Grace City Out Gathering, as the faith community, we need to know that God has made ways out of no ways. So when we see things We don't just see the problem. We see things through our faith. And we need to understand when we, by Jesus says, when two and three gathered in my name, I am in the midst. And that changes everything. So church, I want you to understand, when you are living in the forgiveness of God, you need to understand, first of all, your forgiveness is the work of God. Let me say it again. Your forgiveness, our forgiveness, Christ's forgiveness is the work of God. Listen, here it is in the text. Jesus says to the man, son, your sins are forgiven. The critics are in the background questioning, how can Jesus say that this man can be forgiven? Now, I need you to understand that here it is in the text, and I want to work this a little bit. And these two points I really want to work is that he comes to him, and what they're accusing Jesus of and what the critics are trying to say is he's committing blasphemy. The word blasphemy simply means that you're talking like you are God. So how only the critics or the religious leaders know that only God can forgive sin. But Jesus is confused because there's a connection. They have a problem with him forgiving sins, but they gathering because he can heal. They're gathering for his miracles, but I have a problem with you forgiving. Lord have mercy. See, Jesus never denies that forgiveness is the work of God. But Jesus is trying to figure out what's the disconnection. You have gathered and you have accepted me as a healer, but you're saying to me that forgiveness of sin is a problem. Here it is, church. He's good enough to heal, but not God enough to forgive. See, forgiveness is the work of Jesus and the work of God. And healing is the work of Jesus and the work of God. I believe the religious leaders have the same problem we have in church. Some of us are like the religious leader. We don't think God is enough to forgive us of our sins. We are too bad. We've done too wrong. We're not good enough for God to forgive me. But it's never been about you being good enough. The question this morning is Jesus God enough? In the eyes of the Jewish leaders, Jesus was not God enough to forgive sins. Both healing and forgiveness is the work of God. Jesus, the religious leaders, understood that if God is good enough, did not understand that if God is good enough to heal Peter's mother and her fever, then he's God enough to forgive him of his sins. They did not understand if he's good enough to heal a man with leprosy, then he's God enough to forgive people of their sins. They didn't understand if he's God enough to heal a man with a shriveled hand, he's God enough to forgive sins. They did not understand if he's God enough to heal a garrisoning man demon possessed, then he's God enough to forgive you of his sins. If he did not understand that if you could raise, if a 12-year-old girl could be raised from the dead, then he's God enough to forgive you of your sin. You still ain't got it, but I'm gonna give it to you. If he's good enough to unstop deaf ears, then he's God enough to forgive. If he's God enough to die on the cross and be raised from the dead, he's God enough to forgive you of your sins. He is God enough to forgive you of all your sins. So what's my assignment? Because if he's God enough, then all you have to do is come unto me, all who's weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Well, that's my first point. Well, if we're living in God's forgiveness, the second thing we need to understand is that our worth is in God's forgiveness. Our worth is in God's forgiveness. The word worth here, if you are an accountant, simply means the total value of. And I need to deal with the first part because Jesus deals with worth in two ways. He identifies the man and he identifies himself to come up with worth. Let me show it to you. Jesus steps, they lower the man, they drop him down. What Jesus does not say is, I forgive you. You are my son. Let me say it again. They drop the man. Look at short, it's on the screen. He does not say, I forgive you. You are my son. What happens is this. They drop the man. They put him down in his brokenness. And these are the first words Jesus said. Son. Daughter. Y'all still ain't got it yet? Because some of y'all think your worthiness is contingent on your forgiveness, is contingent on what you do. He was a son before he even mentioned the word forgiveness. His sonship never moved from his brokenness. Your daughtership does not move. It's solid before he even says you're forgiven. Some of y'all won't even come to God because you're waiting. You're already forgiven. He says, son, you're mine. He says, before you are forgiven, you're still my child. Son, daughter. Then he says, your sins are forgiven. I dare you just say it to yourself. I'm a child of God. And I dare you say, I'm a child of God right where I am. Son, your sins are forgiven. Then, I gotta keep going. Then, because I need our worth to understand that we are a child of God. But second thing, is how Jesus identify himself. He says, he calls himself the Son of Man. He could use the term the Son of God, but Mark specifically uses the term Son of Man. There's two things. If you were Jewish at this time, the first thing you would think of is Daniel 7, where Jesus describes himself in the old, where the prophet describes him as the Son of Man. That simply would mean they would understand as Jewish people that this is the Messiah. So in Old Testament, if you were Jewish, you would understand this as the Messiah. But then he uses the term in the New Testament, which means this. In the New Testament, it means human being, human person. So now the Messiah is human-like and human. And so he's helping him understand that the Son of God is 100% God, but the Son of Man, he's saying, is human in the flesh among us right now. But that's good, right? Y'all got it. But that ain't the point. Because you still ain't got your worth yet. Here's the worth. The worth is in, he pushes it in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And here's the worth. He says, the Messiah who came in the flesh comes to serve and not be served and to render a ransom for you. Here's the worth. He's simply saying to us this morning, not only did I come in the flesh, but you are worth dying for. Oh my God, that was a shouting moment right now. I wish somebody's tell me I'm worth dying for. That's a good moment to shout right there. He says, you are worth dying for. You are worth dying for. That's what he's helping them to understand in this text. I'm the Messiah. And I am the one that's willing to die as the Son of Man. Last thing, we got to get y'all good to identify the shouting points. And the last thing I have to say this morning, when we understand that living in forgiveness is the work of God, when we understand the living in forgiveness is our worth in God, the last thing I want you to understand is that living forgiveness is the will of God, church. He got up. He took his mat and walked out in full view of them all. Jesus told the man to get up. Take your mat and walk. God's will is not for you to stay in your guilt and shame. God's will for your life is to get up no matter where you are, no matter how broken you may feel. God's will is you are forgiven and you can get up. Somebody say, get up. I hear you saying, Pastor, how do I get up? You don't understand what I'm going through. But I say to you this morning, you've got to trust his word and you have to trust the faith community that's around you that can hold you in your brokenness. Can you handle my brokenness this morning? Can you hold me up when I'm broken? The bottom line, you get up because God got up from the grave, church. He came from heaven to earth to show the way. From the earth to the cross, my debts he paid. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. That's why I lift his name on high. You can get up because Jesus got up. Church, I need you to understand the same power that conquers the grave, the songwriter says, lives in me. Lives in me. So what you sit down there for and get with shame if you don't get yourself up? Sit down there, guilt and shame. You are forgiven. Same power to raise Jesus up. Got you. Listen, church, today we come to the communion table. But I don't want you come trying to be forgiven. I want you come today knowing you are forgiven. The church, we're not a crowd. The church are not critics. The church is the faith community. God is present right here and right now. He's forgiven you right now. All you have to do is get up and walk in that forgiveness. Listen, he died on a cross for you and me because you are worth dying for. It is God's will to forgive. When he was crucified on the cross, the first thing he said out of his mouth while on the cross, while we messed up, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You got premeditated forgiveness. Amen. You just missed that. Father, forgive them. You don't even know what you're getting ready to do. Forgive them. God Almighty. Thank you, Jesus. I had forgiveness before I got messed it up. Good God Almighty. Ooh. Ooh. I'm missing my Baptist roots right there. As we prepare to go to the communion table, if you're struggling with forgiveness, rather God loves me and rather he forgives me. Let's close your eyes. We got to get over ourselves with this. You are forgiven. Let's just give it to him. As the communion team is coming, preparing, the scripture calls us to evaluate ourselves. Not rather you're forgiven or not, but what is it that I need to give to Jesus this morning that's weighing me down? He says, give it to me. Maybe this morning you don't feel like a daughter or a son. It's not true. The scripture says, you are my child. Give that to him. So as we go to the communion table today, don't come trying to be forgiven. You are forgiven. You are loved. You are his. You know, when a child sees their parent, I don't care where they are, they'll start shooting down aisle. You can have that kind of excitement when you come to the communion table today. You come on down here knowing he loves me just as I am. Some of us be dragging down here, God. I don't know. No. Put your shoulders back. I'm a king's kid.